Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnton, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 27th day of February, 2017. And in studio with me is my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor. Great to see you, Buzz.
Hello once again.
And we are going to be interviewing today a guest who is returning to Iron Sharpens Iron, Dr. Tim J.R. Trumper, Senior Minister of Seventh Reformed Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan, with an online ministry center at fromhisfulness.com. And he is going to be discussing preaching and politics, engagement without compromise. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Dr. Tim J.R. Trumper.
Oh, it's a privilege to be back. Thanks for the invitation. I'm glad to speak with you.
And for those of our listeners who have just discovered you for the first time, Dr. Trumper, before coming to accept the call to the ministry in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where were you born and raised?
Well, I was born in Wales, in the southwest corner, a beautiful county called Pembrokeshire. And I was converted at the age of 15, and after that studied politics at the University of Wales, and then since the call to the ministry towards the end of that undergraduate degree, and made my way then to Edinburgh to train for the ministry at what's now called Edinburgh Theological Seminary. Then it was called the Free Church of Scotland College. So that's a bit about my background, and hence my interest in both theology and politics.
Now, I can't remember off the top of my head, but are you familiar with my former pastor who just left the States and returned to the UK, David Campbell?
Yes, I've met David a number of times, and so thankful for him. And I've preached at his former church in Darlington, England, and have met up with him also in Carlisle, but interested to learn that he's gone back to the United Kingdom.
Yes, he is now pastoring in Northern England, and I hope to have him back as a guest on the program, this time for the first time on the phone from overseas. But Seventh Reformed Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan, a number of our Reformed listeners who have been Calvinists for decades may recall Dr. John R. DeWitt, who was pastor at Seventh Reformed Church for quite a number of years. Seventh Reformed Church used to be at one time, as you know, in the RCA denomination, the Reformed Church of America, or in America. And that denomination, although there are godly men faithful to the scriptures still in that denomination, it has by and large been overcome by liberalism and the power of positive thinking, hasn't it? And Seventh Reformed Church is no longer a part of that denomination.
No, they parted ways in 1995, and that was during Dr. DeWitt's tenure as senior minister from 1993 to 2000. I can't really speak to the Reformed Church in America today, but like you say, we do believe in the communion of the saints and are thankful for the Lord's faithful people wherever they are.
And is Seventh Reformed Church an independent Reformed congregation?
Yes, it has been these last 21 years, and Because of the radio broadcast, we broadcast twice on the Lord's Day, 11 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the evening, and have attracted over the years people from varying different denominational backgrounds. It's been a difficult issue to settle the matter of denominational affiliation. So right now, the church is committed to doing its work faithfully as an independent congregation, but still linked to the wider church. And Seventh is currently a member of the World Reformed Fellowship. And in that way, we've tried to demonstrate that our independency is not an isolationism, but simply the best for the church right now.
I'm going to give our email address right off the top of the bat here. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And if you prefer to remain anonymous for one reason or another, perhaps you disagree with your own pastor on the topic we are discussing, you may feel free to remain anonymous, and we will grant that request. But otherwise, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Well, we are discussing today preaching and politics, engagement without compromise. Tell us about what was the catalyst behind writing this book.
Well, I think there were two things. First of all, my own personal journey. As mentioned earlier, I studied for a politics degree at the University of Wales between 1985 and 1988. And throughout that time there, I pondered what the Lord was calling me to, and came to the conclusion that he was calling me to pastoral ministry. But I never lost interest in politics. I wouldn't say that I'm a political geek or political guru. I wouldn't say that at all. But I do retain an interest. And then in terms of my vocation, moving in 1999 from the United Kingdom to the United States, you can't help but notice various differences as well as the similarities, and that intrigued me. And I sought, especially in the run-up to the 2008 presidential election, to think through and to pray through what were my own responsibilities as a pastor and as a preacher and as somebody who seeks to think theologically. What is my responsibility in terms of pulpit ministry to the political season as it was then? I think some of what I wrote in the book that was published in 2009 has come to pass, especially in terms of the culture war and the trajectory of President Obama's tenure as president. But the principles are abiding, even though we're under a new president now.
Let me read a commendation for your book. Mm-hmm. In this book, Dr. Trumper has done a superb job of identifying the crucial questions that a preacher must consider with respect to the relationship between preaching and the political process. Not only that, Dr. Trumper has provided clear scriptural guidance to all Christians, preachers and non-preachers alike, who genuinely desire to honor their Lord by living according to the unchanging Word of God in the rapidly changing world that we now inhabit. As with any good sermon, Dr. Trumper provides concrete examples which bring his analysis to bear with biblical force, both on those with Republican leanings and those with Democratic leanings. This is an outstanding book. And that was Samuel T. Logan, Jr., International Director of the World Reformed Fellowship. Quite a powerful commendation. We already have a listener in Slovenia who has a question. Joe in Slovenia asks, please ask Dr. Trumper to address the question of whether or not a pastor should refrain from speaking from the pulpit on topics touching on politics in order to not endanger the church's tax-exempt status. Thank you for serving the church in such a powerful way.
Oh, well, thank you, Joe in Slovenia. Wonderful question. Well, that question was really at the heart of my own research into the subject. And I began with the title something like Politics and the Pulpit. But I realized that the book was not so much about politics as it was about preaching. And so I looked at the polarization in America. And of course, in America, you have to make a political decision to know where to get your news. If you're left-wing, you go to certain outlets, and if you're right-wing, you go to certain outlets. And so that was a struggle for me, and I thought, in that polarization, what do I do? And then I looked at the polarization with regard to the responses to that problem, and I saw that there were basically two polar opposite views. One was the apolitical view, in which we basically stick to the gospel narrowly defined, and to issues of holiness of life. That's the apolitical point of view. And then I saw that there was the party political point of view, and that preachers were chomping at the bits, really, to say what they really thought about party politics from the pulpit. But we're in danger of running up against the tax-exempt code and the IRS expectations with regard to that. So I came then down on this Via Media position of being biblically political, and I felt that we need to expound the scriptures and to do so in the full array of issues that the scriptures address, and to teach the people not only what a given passage says, but also how to read the Bible for ourselves, so that when the political season comes around, we don't have to rush in some sort of panic to guide our people as to how they are to vote, and nor are we to transgress their consciences, but rather by weekly expounding the scriptures and applying them to the culture in which we live, that people themselves would be able to draw the dots as to what scripture might think on this issue or that issue, guidelines that it gives. So, yeah.
Well, it's interesting it's interesting you said that if you're right leaning, you usually go to certain media outlets, and if you're left leaning, you go to others. And obviously, the choices are much more abundant if you're left leaning, because the mainstream media is obviously, painfully, and palpably, obviously leaning to the left. For instance, I am convinced that a television news anchorman on a station that might describe itself as being neutral and there just to deliver the news as it is given them, I am sure that most of those stations, which are in reality left-leaning, would fire an anchor man or woman if they were to report the news of a famous male celebrity marrying, quote-unquote, another man. If they did not deliver that news with a beaming smile on their face, I would guarantee you that they would be terminated probably that night or that day. Every time you hear the news of such horrifying events, you typically will see an ear-to-ear smile and even sometimes a word of congratulations to the happily married couple. Whereas we who are conservative, it's not so easy, because even if you were to go, let's say, to Fox News, which has become a mainstay for conservatives, there are different opinions expressed on Fox News, which may be a healthy sign. But I don't always agree with that which is painted as a conservative view, because very often I think that my views are in reality more conservative than many who claim to be conservative. It's not always an easy task for a conservative to find a media outlet when it comes to the news and so on. And of course, oh, by the way, Joe in Slovenia, you are getting a free copy of the book we are discussing, Preaching in Politics, Engagement Without Compromise, by Dr. Tim J.R. Trumper. Thank you very much for providing us with an American address where we will send that book to your daughter in Georgia. And that will be a compliments of our guest, Dr. Tim J.R. Trumper. And also compliments of the Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, CVBBS.com. And they mail out all of our winners their free Bibles, books, and DVDs on occasion, and CDs and other things. And by the way, those of you who have been waiting patiently for over a month for some of your Bibles and books that you have won because of a delay that occurred largely due to my traveling recently and having things unfortunately slip through the cracks. Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service is working diligently to make sure that most of those things are shipped out this week. So you should finally, God willing, receive those things that you've been waiting for in a matter of days. And I apologize for the delay on that. We thank you so much for being patient with us. And a few of you have been contacting me wondering, where's my Bible, where's my book? But I appreciate your patience with me. Well, one thing... go ahead. I'm sorry, Dr. Trump. Are we going to say something?
Yeah, if I may just add for Joe's sake and any others listening, that I've come across a very good study by the Pew Forum on this whole notion of tax-exempt status. And I can't go into all the qualifications, the details. It's a very lengthy document, probably 22 pages with examples. It was published, I believe, in 2012. But if you look that up online, you'll find all the advice you need with regard to what ministers can do and what they cannot do in churches, likewise, and religious organizations. It's very helpful indeed.
And Reverend Buzz Taylor.
Yeah, well, you know, just my first impression, I remember over the years hearing so many times that what you never discuss in public is politics and religion, and here we are today. We're talking about both of them, and yet there is nothing that affects our lives more than politics and religion. But of course, from the religious side, from the Christian perspective, you know, I know Spurgeon made the comment, you know, he wouldn't stoop to be a king since he's a preacher, and you know, all these things. I'm aware of all this, but yet we are so affected by politics. So what is your view towards our involvement with politics as a Christian and our discussing and the role of the church, if you will, if there is such a role that exists?
Well, that's a very open question. You know, it also obviously impinges upon the debate over two kingdom theology and the difference between those who would argue for two kingdoms and those who would argue for the transformational view, the more Kuiperian view.
In fact, we had a debate on this radio program between the two opposing views about a year ago.
Oh, right. Okay. Well, I think we mentioned this last time, Chris, that so many of our debates in our circles perhaps more heat than light, and I've tried to weigh these issues, and of course, when I wrote the book Preaching and Politics, that debate was just coming to the fore. So I haven't really addressed that specifically in there, but I do notice that David Van Drunen from Westminster Seminary, California, has a footnote in one of his books describing me as a transformationalist. But I think the difference in that debate has to do with how we define the kingdom. And that's one of the aspects which I've not seen really teased out in the debate. So when you look at the scriptures, you've got the universal kingdom of God, God's sovereign reign over all things. And I think that's what Kuiper is referring to when he speaks about there's not a square inch where Jesus does not say, this is mine. And then you've got the two kingdom view, which is more related, it seems to me, to the mediatorial kingdom of the Lord Jesus, which spreads through the conversion of people and the reign of Jesus Christ over the heart. So I think they're speaking past each other. Both are true. And I think when I go back now and look at that book, I think I try to capture both aspects. On the one hand, we have a responsibility to be salt and light in society. We cannot change people's hearts, but we can promote laws which restrain evil. And I think we have a responsibility to stand up against injustice because The very foundation of God's throne is justice. But on the other hand, as the, specifically the church, were to preach the gospel, as preachers were to expound the scriptures, and help people think Christianly and help them act Christianly during the week. And so I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both and. And I don't think the pursuit of the transformation of society should subvert the primacy of the preaching of the gospel. But on the other hand, the preaching of the gospel should encourage us to be interested in social righteousness as well as personal righteousness.
We've all heard preachers on the radio that, you know, I have felt sorry for their congregations because all they get, for the most part, is a steady diet of politics.
Yeah. I mean, when we come into worship, and this is at the heart of the book, worship is about God, not first and foremost about me, and it's not even first and foremost about our society or the United States, the United Kingdom. It's about coming aside to hear from God about his glory and his greatness, and everything flows from there. And I would want us in this discussion about theology or politics to keep God's glory to the fore.
We have an anonymous listener from Riverhead, New York, who wants to know, why is it that it seems the African-American churches freely endorse political candidates every time an election cycle arises, and they do so with impunity? There is never any backlash, and the candidates openly speak from their pulpits without fear of any kind of penalty or persecution.
Well, I can't speak for the African American community, but I can say from reading the document produced by the Pew Forum that it's a very complicated issue, and it may well be that whereas the African community, African American community, stretches the limits, other communities underplay them. I do read in the document produced by the Pew Forum that in order for there to be follow-up on this issue, then there needs to be documented evidence of a minister or a church going beyond the bounds of what is permitted. And it may well be that that has not occurred because the evidence has not been there, or because the IRS, as is stated in this document, doesn't follow up unless there's documented evidence and a history of violation of the principle.
Yes, and there may be, that we don't know, there may be conservatives being invited to speak there as well, and only the liberals are accepting the invitations. We don't know what's going on there.
That's right.
And I have even heard from conservative, theologically conservative and politically conservative black Christians and pastors that I know who are very concerned that the focus of much of African-American Christianity, if you could put a label on something like that, or the black church at large, is that it has become a social gospel by and large, more focused on political activism than on the gospel. But they have also said, as a way of explanation, that the history of the black church, because they were in reality in the not so distant past, I mean, it wasn't that long ago when there were Jim Crow laws, that the church was a safe haven for blacks to do more than just gather for worship. The church buildings were used for all kinds of public activism and issues where the community could join together in solidarity on certain matters that went beyond the pale of religious activity. So that's one of the reasons why we have that, according to what I have heard. But thank you very much, anonymous listener. And if you give me your full name and mailing address, and I will not obviously disclose it on the air, you will also receive a free copy of the book, Preaching in Politics, Engagement Without Compromise, by our guest, Dr. Tim J.R. Trumper. And we're going to go to a break right now. If you'd like to join them, those folks who have already asked questions, if you'd like to join them with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And we look forward to hearing from you very soon with your questions. We already do have several people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, and we will get to your questions as soon as we can. But don't go away. We will be right back, God willing, after these messages.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today is Dr. Tim J.R. Trumper. We are discussing his book, Preaching and Politics, Engagement Without Compromise. In the studio with me is the Reverend Buzz Taylor, who is my co-host today. And we look forward to hearing from you and your questions at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And Arnie in Perry County wants to know, Dr. Trumper, how to respond to his friends who say that the pulpit is no place for preaching on abortion and homosexuality. Those are political issues that should stay out of the church.
Well, that's a good question, too. I notice that there are some issues in the American political scene which are deemed to be party political, but from a Christian standpoint, would not be so. But what I'm saying in the book is that exposition, consecutive exposition, is the key, really, to dealing with the teaching of Scripture and the ethics of Scripture in a holistic sense. And I think one of the strengths of consecutive exposition is that you deal with issues as they come up in the text. And when you do that, then you're not deemed to be riding a hobby horse. You're not deemed to be getting at somebody in the congregation. You're simply dealing with the text that's before you on any given Sunday. And if people hang around long enough, that they can see that and respect that. And so I would say to your friend, well, this is the Scripture. Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is profitable. And we deal in our church with issues as they come up in the text. So if you're dealing with, say, a sermon on the sixth commandment, you shall not kill, then that would be a natural application. And you can think of a whole array of texts or sermon series in which that might be the case. And so for the Christian, it's the Scripture that sets the agenda, not the political scene in any given chapter of American life or place of American life. And we need to hold that to be the case. And we lose respect, I think, when we allow the political scene and the political agenda to determine ultimately what we preach and what we say.
Yeah, in fact, I think a preacher, a pastor, would be in serious sin if he did not warn his congregation about sins that are prevalent in this country and in this world that are not only killing people physically, but sending them to hell for eternity. I mean, in fact, those two issues do both. You have abortion that is obviously murdering children, and so the blood of those murdered children are on the hands of the unrepentant people involved in those murders. And you have both the eternal damnation issue and the physical death issue involved in those, physical murder issue. And even homosexuality, first of all, the Apostle Paul even has a serious warning not only to those who practice homosexual sin, but those who give them hearty approval. Mm-hmm. And so we cannot hide behind a fence of neutrality, of alleged neutrality or something. And this sin of homosexuality is not only sending people to hell for eternity, but it's also killing people, not only through AIDS, but it's amazing. I can remember years ago when I arranged a debate with Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who is a Reformed Baptist apologist, and he debated a liberal, Barry Lynn, who is an ordained United Church of Christ minister and also a former ACLU attorney. It came up in that debate that the average lifespan of a male homosexual is decades shorter than a heterosexual, even when you remove AIDS from the equation. There is a reason that I don't even know if science can put a finger on why homosexual men are dying, even when you remove AIDS and suicide, even when you remove those two things out of the equation. So it would be an injustice. It would be a demonstration of a lack of compassion for the souls of men just because of the fear of men if they were to remain silent about these issues, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they be indeed in sin if they remained perpetually silent about these very vital areas?
Oh, certainly. You know, what was that? Edmund Burke said, you know, evil triumphs when good men remain silent. Or was it Lord Acton? But I would also say...
That was Edmund Burke.
Yeah, I would also say to your caller's friend that our responsibility is to minister to those in the church. And with regard to the abortion issue, it's unbelievable to my mind that 43% of the abortions are performed on women or couples who are professing members of the Christian church. So however you define the church, I think it's 23% and 20% Protestant and Roman Catholic. So we have a responsibility to begin by teaching the church why abortion is wrong, but also with regard to pastoral work, we are frequently coming up against relatives of those who grew up in the church coming out as homosexual. So irrespective of what's happening in society, we have a job and a responsibility to educate, according to the scriptures, those who are before us.
Well, thank you, Arnie. You are also receiving a free copy of the book, Preaching and Politics: Engagement Without Compromise. If you can give us your full mailing address, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, we'll get that out to you ASAP. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. And we thank you for contributing to today's show with your question. If you could even explain a little bit more of what you mean by engagement without compromise.
Well, I'm saying that I think it's irresponsible for the apolitical preacher to bemoan within the four walls of his church the state of society, and to be courageous out of hearing of those who need to hear what he's saying. And so I'm saying we need to engage the issues of politics to the degree that the scriptures do and according to the principles of scripture, and yet to do it without becoming party political. Although I admit in the book that the issue of abortion in particular and the secularist agenda of the Democratic Party makes it a lot more difficult to come across as nonpartisan than it would do otherwise. So I thoroughly believe that we ought to be speaking to the issues of the day, the issues that our people are facing during the week, but to do it on the basis of scripture and not on the basis of the agenda of the media or the philosophies that are bounding during our time.
Yes, and unfortunately the Republican Party is no bastion of pro-life sentiment either, because you have a lot of cowardice in regard to that issue, and you also have pro-choice elected officials who are Republican. Mm-hmm. I mean, in New York, I think every single Republican candidate that has been elected in New York, at least in the governor and mayor's office for the last several decades, Governor George Pataki was pro-abortion, Mayor Giuliani was pro-abortion. In fact, I can remember Governor Pataki having some kind of a fundraising dinner years ago when he was still in office, I believe, where he was raising funds for pro-choice Republicans. It was, that was the main focus of the fundraiser. So, you know, this is a sad thing. And even those who claim to be pro-choice are very often very timid, very cowardly. That is not a major emphasis in their campaigns, typically. They don't want to go too far into pushing away people and bringing upon themselves the wrath of liberals. And in fact, I once told a friend of mine, Dr. Eflagard Smith, years ago, back in the 90s, when he wrote a book on homosexuality called Sodom's Second Coming, I told him that the only truly homophobic people I've ever met are politicians, because they are so terrified of homosexuals that they will typically seek to appease them in any way possible. It is a very sad situation that we are...
What you're saying about the issue of abortion is also true with regard to the log cabin Republicans.
Yes.
So it's... and people need to understand that. So when I talk about engagement without compromise, I'm not talking about engagement without controversy. I've learned, trying to apply the principles of the book, that you can simply expound the scriptures and apply it to the political scene as you see it, leaving the chips to fall where they may, and be deemed to be party political because you are not supporting the party of choice as much as you should do. But I firmly believe that it's the prophetic element of the preaching of the word, that we are to declare the word and to apply it without favor and to let God do the work on top of that.
One thing that I'd like to ask you about on the opposite end of the spectrum of this is that I have felt very uncomfortable with some of my friends in the pastoral ministry who are almost in lockstep with me theologically, but who will aggressively and publicly support candidates by name and so on. For instance, some who did that with Donald Trump when he was running for the office of president. And I would tell these folks that I felt very uncomfortable with a pastor by name pushing the candidacy of a specific individual, because when you are behind that sacred desk and the people who are listening to you expect you to be talking about the inerrant scriptures, things about which there is no debate, things that are objectively true, things that involve eternal life. And then when you start mixing in with the same passion and enthusiasm, things that could turn out eventually to backfire on you, even if it was somebody who was has a far less dubious reputation as Donald Trump has had, you could have somebody who, you know, turns out to be involved in such horrible scandals later on. They could be revealed or exposed as being adulterers, homosexuals, or any host of a number of scandalous activities. And it really taints, I believe, the gospel that you have been preaching before and after this person was elected. Am I off base or going overboard here?
No, well, to go back to the Pew Forum and the document that they produced, and they're not producing it to push any line or other than to simply understand the IRS expectations. I think naming a candidate with a clear sense of preference for that candidate would transgress what the expectation is. I think a minister can do it in his own private capacity in a way unrelated to the church, but if he does it behind the pulpit, then that would be a transgression of the expectation, as I understand it. The whole list of qualifications are found in that document, and it's well worth reviewing, because I think not only do we bring the gospel and the word of God into disrepute in the eyes of our people when we do that, we bring the gospel and the word of God into disrepute amongst those in the community whom we're trying to serve, and we are narrowing down the prospects for the success of the gospel in the community, because we are meant to serve all the community, not simply one sector of the community. So I feel very passionate, for instance, in our own church, that when we try, as we are, to reach out to a cross-cultural community, that they do not come into our church and think that we are some sort of front for one party or another, but that their salvation and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is front and center in our aspirations.
Bud, did you have something?
Well, I'm just wondering a little bit more about the content of your book. Could you tell us a little bit more about some of the subjects that you, like what are your chapter headings and so forth?
Oh, yeah, sure. Well, in the book, the first chapter has to do with the method of what I call the biblical political approach. So it lays out what the apolitical approach is like, what the party political approach is like, and then advocates for the biblical political approach and calls it the middle way. And then in the second chapter, it really lays out the reasons supporting the middle way. And I think it gives about seven reasons as to why we ought to pursue the biblical political approach as opposed to the apolitical or party political approach. And then the third chapter, it really gives practical advice as to how to operate with that approach.
Why don't you give us those seven reasons?
Well, okay, I'll... It's 7 years since I wrote the book, so I'm going to back to the book. But the first reason for the biblical political approach, the safeguarding of the sanctity of divine worship. The second, the maintaining of a high view of preaching. The third, just flick a few pages here, the maximization of the biblical worldview. And then the fourth, again, flicking pages, bear with me a minute. The ensuring of certain critical biblical emphases, such as the lordship of Christ over the conscience, the sovereignty of God, basically, and how elections turn out, and the preeminence of the kingdom of heaven. The fifth is the protection of congregational unity. The sixth, the improvement of our Christian witness. And the seventh would be, one moment, the upholding of Christian ethics. So it reasons out why, when you think of the spirituality of the church, and I think on that point, the proponents of the two-kingdom theology are spot on, we need to protect that and preserve that and make sure worship is in fact worship.
And all of that was in one chapter?
Yeah.
Wow. It sounds like that chapter would be worth the price of the book.
Well, I leave you to judge that, but I've certainly tried to think through these things as best I can.
Yes, and there is even a difference of opinion amongst those that may be very much in harmony on many theological issues, but may disagree over the level of public righteous indignation a Christian may declare against an elected authority over us. For instance, there are pastors who said, as soon as Barack Obama was sworn into office, I radically changed the way that I would refer to him. I would diminish any kind of harsh, insulting types of terms. And they would say the same thing about Bill Clinton before him. Others don't necessarily go by that strict guideline of how they change the way a person can be described while they're running for office, and then after they're elected, how that might change because of the respect we are supposed to have to those in authority over us. But I cannot help but think back to John Knox, who was not exactly tiptoeing around issues with the Queen of England when he was very in her face, for lack of a better term, with very disparaging and very bold declarations of her evil and so on. If you could comment on what I said.
Well, I think we need to be careful with regard to examples from church history, because just because a famous Christian did something doesn't mean to say it's right. And with regard to John Knox, that's an interesting illustration. I remember being told that, or taught, that when he wrote his pamphlet or his tract, the Trumpet Blast Against the Monstrous Regiment of Women, he was basically sent to Coventry, we'd say in Britain. I'm thinking of a better way to put that over here. We'd say he was frowned upon by the other reformers. And when he reflected upon that tract, he said that the first trumpet blast had blown away all his friends. So even in that day, that harsh century, 16th century, there was some disagreement over what he did there. But I think as we try to grow in these things, it's important to draw a distinction between what we think of the individual and what we think of the office. Even if we cannot respect what a certain political figure does personally, we still have to respect the office. And of course, we've got the teaching of Romans 13 and 1 Timothy 2 to speak to that. And one of the ways in which we can do it is to make sure that we pray for our public figures, our public representatives. And I think it's a good discipline for the mind and for the soul to pray for those with whom we might disagree. If your mention was made earlier of the African-American community, if a predominance of the African-American brothers and sisters in Christ vote Democratic, it's important for them to pray for a Republican president. And it's important for other communities within the society, Christian communities within the society, to pray for a Democratic president. One of the things we can pray is for their safety. We can pray for their family. We can pray for their health. And we can pray that they would remember that they are accountable ultimately to God and not to the electorate, especially when they're in a final term of office where they don't have to stand up before the electorate again. They need to be conscious.
Reverend Buzz Taylor has a question for you.
Well, I'm just wanting to hear about more of the chapters, and I have another thought that's starting to form, but let's hear some more of the chapters.
Well, we're going to go to a break right now, and we'll let him pick up when we return from the break.
Sure.
If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we still have a few of you waiting to have your questions asked and answered. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. And don't go away. We will be right back after these messages, and we will have more of Preaching and Politics.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Thrivin Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed, professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word.
An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. Before we return to our guest on Iron Sharpens Iron, who happens to be Dr. Tim J.R. Trumper, Senior Minister of Seventh Reformed Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan, with an online ministry center at fromhisfulness.com. He is speaking today on preaching and politics, engagement without compromise. Before we return to that discussion, I want to remind you that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of new advertisers and sponsors. We are in urgent need of new benefactors, those that care to contribute to ensure that Iron Sharpens Iron will remain on the air. We, as you know, as I keep repeating, Iron Sharpens Iron has been on the air since 2006, although there was a hiatus period between then and now. But since we began broadcasting, we very rarely have made these public appeals, as you who have listened going back to the old days of broadcasting from New York will attest to. We have even gone years without making any kinds of appeals like this. There are two reasons I'm making these public appeals. Number one, the urgency of our financial need is real. And number two, my sponsors have been urging me to make these public appeals because they are hoping that some of you will share in their vision and their determination to do everything possible to keep Iron Sharpens Iron on the air. If you know anybody who is a business owner, a professional person like a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, perhaps you are a pastor of a church that has a similar or identical theological bent than the ones typically expressed on Iron Sharpens Iron, or perhaps you're a leader in a parachurch organization or ministry, and you want Iron Sharpens Iron to remain the air, or you know somebody who is fitting any of those categories, please let me know who they are, and identify yourself if that is indeed you. Let me know what your questions are regarding sponsorship and advertising in this program. You can email me at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And for those of you wishing to donate, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, and click on the third option at the top of the page, which is support. That will give you the mailing address where you can send checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, or you can make them made payable to Cruciform Media, C-R-U-C-I-F as in Frank, O-R-M as in Media, Media, Cruciform Media. But obviously, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is much easier to remember. A gift of any amount will help us and will bless us greatly. And remember, for those of you who are thinking that a tiny check might be embarrassing or insignificant, if every single person out there sent in a tiny check, it would certainly add up and would help us in greater ways than you realize. I thank all of you from the bottom of my heart who have already sent in checks. In fact, I received a couple today from you and the listening audience. I can't describe in human language with my limited ability at speech. I can't convey to you the depth of my appreciation for your sending in finances, and also those many of you who have assured me via email and via Facebook and other ways that you are praying for Iron Sharpens Iron and spreading the word about it to people that you know. And I will be forever grateful for your support, your encouragement, your comfort, your enthusiasm. And I just really love the fact that God has placed all of you in my life, and look forward to, God willing, years of interaction with you on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So thank you for your patience and for putting up with me as I make these public appeals. I hope that I do not have to do so with the regularity I've been doing it lately. But as I said, the deed is truly urgent and real, and I hope to hear from you soon with either suggestions or with checks that you may mail in to us by clicking on support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Well, as I said before, our guest today for the full 2 hours with 1 hour to go is Dr. Tim J.R. Trumper. We are discussing preaching and politics, engagement without compromise. Before the break, Buzz, the Reverend Buzz Taylor, my co-host, asked you about what some of the other chapter headings might be.
Well, thank you, Chris, and I do pray that the Lord fulfills his will through Iron Sharpens Iron. Well, the book is actually a short book. It's about 80-odd, 90 pages. There are only three main chapters, and as mentioned, the first one outlines the middle way, the biblical political way. The second one, and we mentioned that one, talks about the biblical political way being a spiritual way. And then the final main chapter speaks of it being a practical way, the application of the biblical political approach. So there are about five sections to that last chapter. And the first is be passionate, because I know that if you take the middle way, then the party political will think you're insufficiently zealous about the culture war, and the apolitical will probably think you're insufficiently zealous about the kingdom of heaven. So be passionate for both arms of God's government, the church and civil authority. And the second is be faithful. Remember that the church is spiritual, and to fulfill your duties within the church as a minister, as a pastor. And then the third, and this is very important with regard to tax-exempt status, is to be objective. When you speak about politics, you know, we are to be full, like the Lord Jesus, of truth and grace. And sometimes when you hear pastors speak about politics, they're not very objective. They're already in the camp for one party or the other, or one candidate or the other, and it doesn't reflect adequately the truth. And then be responsible. Fulfill your civic duties as well as your spiritual duties, and be creative. When you encourage your people to be involved for the sake of the issues that count to Christians, then look for ways in which you can work for good in the community without compromising or transgressing the laws of the land. So it deals with some of those issues, bringing the biblical political approach down to grassroots, and how do we work it out?
And Reverend Buzz Taylor has a question.
Well, yeah. So the book is primarily related to politics as it relates to preaching, but not so much just. You do touch. It sounds like you touch a little bit in the last chapter. Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm simply as a Christian, what is my duty to be involved in politics? Do you actually talk? Because there's people who say, well, it doesn't belong in the pulpit, but you as an American have a responsibility before God to be involved politically. You've heard people say that. Do you touch that in the third chapter there?
Well, I think I touch on it throughout the book in sense of the very nature of Scripture. Yes, Scripture is a rescue manual. It tells us how we may be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance unto God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to preach and to teach and to proclaim and to witness to. But the Bible also has an awful lot to say about ethics. And above and beyond our own salvation, the Bible is about the glory of God. It begins with God, and it points to God. And so there's plenty in the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, about the way of wisdom and the way of the fool. There's plenty of Christian ethics there. And although we cannot coerce people to come to faith in Lord Jesus Christ, one of the roles that the Christian church can play is to retain the freedom in which the gospel may be proclaimed. I'm reminded of the words of Thomas Chalmers, the great 19th century Scottish churchman, that where the gospel says 10, it may moralize 50. And it's in the moralizing of 50 that we retain the freedom to preach the gospel so that the 10 are saved. So we have a great responsibility, both in terms of witnessing to the power of the gospel, but also retaining that freedom wherein the gospel can be proclaimed.
Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York says, is it true that American evangelical Christians tend to label nominal Christians, which means Christians in name only, as saved because they tend to vote conservative in elections? A very good question, because not only do many evangelical Christians label nominal Christians as saved because of the way they vote, they very often will label Roman Catholics and Mormons and others as fellow Christians just because of the way they vote. That's a very dangerous thing, isn't it?
Well, yes, I can't speak to, I've not so much heard that about evangelical Christians, but I do mention in the book, going back to the 2008 presidential election, when John McCain gave his speech receiving the nomination as the Republican Party candidate, he made the comments, we're all Americans, we're all the children of God.
Right.
And I feel passionately that we need to distinguish between cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity. And you see this as a hangover. I've seen it in Britain as a hangover of the predominance of the Judeo-Christian mindset. And I see it now also in America, that where secularism creeps in, it challenges cultural Christians who no longer see the church as a beneficial entity to be attached to. And so they forsake the church. And it gives us the opportunity as biblical Christians to say, this is what Christianity truly is. And to demonstrate that there is a difference between being a child of God and simply connected to the church.
Yes, it used to be not that long ago that ecumenism between those professing Christianity and those of other religions, those who had an aberrant understanding of the gospel, like Roman Catholics and people of other religions, that used to be exclusively the backyard of the liberals. And today, you have a growing number of conservatives now having the same kind of ecumenical attitude, but for different reasons. In fact, you also have a conservatism who has adopted a social gospel that's just a different kind of social gospel than the one that is notorious for the left. If you could comment on that, do you agree with me that there are many professedly conservative and professedly Christian people who have a social gospel? It just happens to be a more right-leaning one.
Well, yes, I see that in pastoral life. I've witnessed it more broadly, too, that somebody can defend the gospel, at least theoretically, and yet really be in church, because they see some attachment to the church as part of the conservative package. And yet, evidently, Christ is not Lord of their lives. And if he's not Lord of their lives, then it raises the question as to whether they were really born again of God's Spirit in the first place. And it's sad to see that. I'm thinking of one person in my mind who used to attend a church, and very conservative politically, but all of a sudden in midlife decided not to attend church at all. He's as conservative politically and probably theologically as ever he was, but doesn't darken the doors of a church, and apparently has no place of worship. And that's what we're up against, I think, partly in America, is this distinction between cultural and biblical Christianity.
RJ in White Plains, New York, asks, there has been a division over even theologically like-minded Christians over whether or not it is a sin for a Christian to abstain from voting. This has especially been made apparent during the last presidential election, where you had brothers in Christ who agree on many things that are biblical and theological, but who radically opposed one another regarding the abstinence idea that a Christian may rightly follow his conscience and not vote. What is your opinion on this?
Well, it is it's God who defines what sin is, and not us. So we need to distinguish between something that's sinful and something that's disagreeable. And I can't see in Scripture that refusing to sin, refusing to vote would be a sin, even though Christians may radically disagree on what was needed in the election to ensure a favorable vote as they perceived it. So I think we need to distinguish between sin and something that's disagreeable. Leave it there.
By the way, I forgot to mention Tyler and RJ in White Plains. You're both receiving a free copy of Preaching and Politics, Engagement Without Compromise. As soon as those arrive in the mail, they have not yet arrived at our studios, so we look forward to having those shipped out to you by Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. I guess the justification that some Christians use to identify abstaining from a vote as sin is because of the ramifications they envision from that abstaining from voting. They will say that the person abstaining from voting is responsible in some level or another for the continuing of infanticide through abortion and all kinds of other horrific crimes of humanity that exist in this world. And they will say that things like a vote, or should I say, an abstaining from a vote is in reality a vote for the more evil of the candidates, if you follow what I mean.
Yes, but I think that's where, and this is addressed in the final chapter of the book, we need to be objective. Let me say where I'm coming from. Every year, for the last 9-10 years, I have walked with my dog every May or June on the pregnancy resource center life walk, and I'm very passionate about pro-life issues. So this isn't a reflection on my own stance on that. I find it horrific that since Roe versus Wade, basically the entirety of my home country, numbers-wise, has been obliterated. Nearly, 60 million people, and there's only 65 million people in the whole of the United Kingdom. And I just think that this is a Holocaust that we cannot afford to deny. But in terms of being objective, and it's hard to be objective with regard to that issue, granted, we have to allow for the fact that Christ is Lord of the conscience. And at the time in which I wrote this book, it was around the time of the Second Iraq War, some felt very strongly against America going into that war, and the estimates of civilians killed because of that war. And so you're dealing with one ethical catastrophe versus another ethical catastrophe as it was perceived. And so someone may be okay with the Democratic Party coming into power because they felt that less innocent lives would be lost through meddling in the Middle East, rightly or wrongly perceived. And somebody who votes for the Republican Party says, well, I'm voting for the Republican Party because there's a better chance of the unborn being saved. So I think we need to understand where one another are coming from and realize that Christ is Lord of our conscience and that we're going to give an account for the way in which we've decided issues with regard to the information that we have.
How do you respond to something that I have heard over the years from some of my brethren in Christ who are theologically conservative but have voted for the more liberal candidates? This is especially true with some of my brothers and sisters who are black Christians. And the response has been, well, the reason why I don't have a guilty conscience about voting for the more liberal of the candidates is because I agree with the more liberal candidates' views of compassion towards the poor. And the issue of abortion is not really one that's going to be settled by a president and Republican presidents who have given lip service to the pro-life movement have done little to nothing to stop the spread of abortion. So I'm not going to use that as an issue to direct my vote, and I'm not going to use same-sex marriage and all these other things as something to stop me from voting for the liberal candidate when I believe they are more the champion for the underdog and the impoverished and so on. Now, could there be? I mean, I know it's more difficult to determine when a vote is sinful and when it is honoring to God when you get into some of these explanations and defenses. But isn't there sometimes a point where somebody who is voting more because of a financial issue or financial benefit that they may think they are receiving by voting for this person, it might not even be a realistic hope or belief that their candidate will help them in that way. But isn't there a point when sometimes those things are in some fashion selfish and putting other issues that are much more clearly on a higher rung of importance with God, putting those things to a diminished level of importance? Can something like that can it be identified as sin?
Well, in terms of a way of preaching about politics, I think this is one of the things that a biblical political approach can accomplish over the course of time, and that is, as you're expounding the scriptures, to bring to light the things that really count so far as God is concerned. So, yes, there is poverty in America, and there's a great deal of it, more than perhaps most of us know. But the reality of the situation is that the average American is probably a lot more wealthy than in other countries of the world. And so you have to then argue the case for moral issues, ethical issues being of more importance to God than material issues, when it is, maybe not even out-and-out poverty, but comparative poverty within America. So I think there's certainly, I'm not saying that because Christ is Lord of my conscience and I must decide, that we are extremely individualistic. We have to discuss things, but in a right manner within community, and to talk about what matters most to God in terms of the priorities on any given electoral, tab. If that makes sense.
I just hope our listeners caught what you said, because I think you really hit the nail on the head a few minutes ago. We all, I'm certainly not excluded from this, have very strong opinions about politics and which candidates should have been voted for because of moral reasons and all that. But those aren't the things that define sin. God's word defines sin, and I think we need to, I just want to make sure that we don't gloss over that so quickly, because you said that quickly, but it's like, no, really, that was a main point, that we have to be careful not to judge a brother because of who he voted for or anything like that, because the Bible defines sin, not our strong feelings, our sanctified feelings, if you will, or whatever else.
And sometimes, I'm sure you would agree, I'm sure you both would agree, Buzz and my guest, that there are sometimes areas where the responsibility to carry a biblical mandate through is wrongly placed in the hands of the government. For instance, the whole idea of compassion towards the poor is clearly a biblical mandate. I mean, in the epistle of James uses a lack of compassion for those in need and a lack of providing the physical needs of those, at least in the body of Christ. That's great wickedness and a sign of a dead faith. But having said that, there are Christians or those who profess to be and liberals who will use Christianity, even Michael Moore, the ultra-liberal socialist that we see very often in the media, he will appeal to a Christian blueprint for a large government that is supposed to be providing for the needs of the poor and so on. But that is not the biblical blueprint for providing for the poor.
Right.
And in fact, I've heard it very logically and convincingly laid out that through a socialist system, you're actually involved, this system, not only in coveting thy neighbor's goods, but actually stealing from thy neighbor, because you are picking and choosing a, for lack of a better term, a charity that you may agree with, like giving to the poor or something of that nature, and you're removing the funds from the pockets of Christians or and others, as citizens in general, who may disagree with that approach to providing for the poor. You're making them involuntarily forfeit money towards this so the government can take care of it. And obviously the government doesn't always take care of it the way you think that they're going to take care of it. I hope I didn't mumble and fumble and bumble too much with that explanation, but am I making sense there?
Well, yes. I think we have to acknowledge the fact that a Christian has to choose the issues he's going to vote on, because it's a package. And what the preacher's job is to objectively minister the Word of God, to preach the whole counsel of God as he's able to, which bears upon many of the issues of today, either directly or indirectly, and try and impress upon the people what the Bible says with regard to this issue or that issue, but also sometimes what the Bible does not say. And I'm not sure the Bible is there to express one opinion or another about the size of government. what the Bible does say is that God has two arms to his government. One is the church, one is civil authority. And we need to acknowledge and respect both and give God thanks for both. And within that orbit, try and work out, just through civil discussion, how best to vote and doing our homework. But it's I don't pretend it's easy.
Yes, and in a lot of liberals who know anything about the Bible will appeal to Acts 2:45, and they began selling their property, speaking of the early church, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Mm-hmm. They'll use that as a proof text that we should be imitating that in our government. But this was a voluntary selling of property and giving. It wasn't an involuntary act where an authority was taking from their pockets and bank accounts, if you will. Am I right?
Yeah, that's right. And also in Acts 2 there, from what I recall, the verbs are of continuous tense. So it wasn't a sort of primitive form of communism where you hand over your property in a once-for-all act to the state and let the state dispense it. But it was they kept giving as anyone had need. So and that's seems to be confirmed by the Apostle John in his letters, in which when you see your brother has need, give to him. You know, don't wait for him to ask, but give to him when you see that he has need. Now, obviously, if the early Christians were kept giving, it meant that they hadn't given everything over lock, stock, and barrel. So it was voluntary and it was continuous.
Right. Yeah, we don't know of a point where Lydia no longer was the seller of purple and no longer had any purple to sell.
Yeah, sure.
We're going to a break right now, our final break, and Reverend Buzz has a question for you when we return. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions for Dr. J.R. Trumper, Dr. Tim J.R. Trumper, when we return. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, the New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart.
The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand, since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Sarnes, and this is the last 25 minutes or so of our program today. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com. chrisarnsen@gmail.com. We're talking with Dr. Tim J.R. Trumper, and his theme is Preaching and Politics, Engagement Without Compromise. Before the break, Reverend Buzz Taylor was wanted to ask a question.
Well, again, it's not a question. I'm just bantering on here with the conversation, but... I think, Chris, that the example you brought up is a classic example of exactly what we're talking about, because if people are under the clear teaching of the scriptures, where a passage is exposed, you know, by the preaching of the word, the issue would never have come up about Christian communism, because we would have known that what's happening in Acts chapter 2 is Peter has just in his Pentecostal address pronounced judgment against Jerusalem. And if I can quote people I normally don't quote, you don't polish brass on a sinking ship. Jerusalem, under the judgment of God, was basically doomed. And they were selling their goods and laying it at the apostles' feet because they weren't going to hang around. And of course, later on, as the persecution got worse, they did end up, most of them, leaving Jerusalem. So there was a very real historical reason why they were doing what they were doing there. But you see, to try to teach a political view from the scriptures without looking at the full context, which is what, of course, the pastor's job is to, you know, set us right on the preaching of the word, it would have eliminated that altogether.
Any comments on what Buzz said, Dr. Trumper?
Well, he makes a very valid point, and it's not one that I'd really thought of in the context there. I mean, of course, it comes up in both Acts 2 and again in Acts 4 with Barnabas and the selling of the land. But I think one of the challenges, and I'm sure that there are those who would present this to me in opposition to the biblical political point of view, is... well, if you're expounding the scriptures consecutively, you know, when are you going to get to some of these issues? And once you've dealt with the issues, what's going to happen to the person who wasn't there to hear that particular sermon? But I think in the overall picture of things, we are blessed these days to upload our sermons and to have libraries in our churches and many other ways in which we can give the sermons that we preach legs and refer people on to what we've said on particular subjects after the sermon has actually been preached. So I can see the issue. The challenge of actually keeping our people informed and growing them.
I received a question from Kinross, Scotland, from our listener Murray, and it made me chuckle because obviously Murray has been hearing me complain about some of our listeners who send in their emails with very tiny fonts that I can't read because I'm going blind. And he sent me this email with a gigantic font in bold type. Murray says, a Christian writer, William MacDonald, wrote, "Politics is corrupt. It is a system of compromise. Decisions are commonly made on the basis of what is expedient rather than what is right. It adheres to human rather than divine principles. I'm just wondering, with that in mind, whether a born-again Christian, fully conscious of their calling from God, can really get involved in party politics and even justify spending a large proportion of their time sitting in Parliament. With regard to the difference mentioned earlier, between a preacher sharing views privately rather than from the pulpit, would you feel that there ever comes a point, as with Bonhoeffer, when the danger becomes so pressing that he finds it impossible to remain private with his views?" I guess there's really two questions there for you, Dr. Trumper. One is, I'm wondering with that in mind, whether a born-again Christian fully conscious of their calling from God can really get involved in party politics. And then I'll go on to have you answer the second question.
Well, certainly there's a tension there, because on the one hand, it is God who's ordained civil authority. We are called to be salt and light. So I think in principle, there's nothing wrong with Christians being involved in politics. I think it's a very honorable calling to have. But obviously, in entering into it, especially in an era in which the Judeo-Christian worldview has been challenged heavily by secularism, that there are particular challenges with that. And also, given the pressure of media these days, where they're always demanding responses and calling you to make on-the-spot answers, there are challenges there as well. The very nature of politics is the art of the possible. And I think the answer lies in the nature of the compromise that's called for. And obviously, a Christian being involved in politics, if he is asked to compromise on an issue that's really fundamental to the scriptures, then he needs to be ready to resign and to step aside if need be. But on the other hand, if it is a matter of compromise with regard to different opinions, then in the very process of compromise, he may be able to do an awful lot of good. I remember when Lord Mackay of Clashfern entered into Mrs. Thatcher's cabinet many years ago. Professor Donald MacLeod of the Free Church of Scotland College wrote an article appealing to Christians to understand that politics is the art of the possible, and almost to expect him to compromise on certain issues. I don't think he was saying to compromise on fundamental issues, but to understand that in order to achieve some good, you may not always be able to do or say what the Christian Church would want him to say. So it's a thorny issue, but I do believe that God has given us some great politicians in history who have really feared the name of the Lord and done an awful lot of good. But I think the Christian politician, on the one hand, needs to do his job well, but also needs to hold very loosely ambition for high office.
And wouldn't you distinguish between the proper an acceptable role of the average Christian, the average member of the congregation, who holds no office higher than a deacon, and the pastor being openly, actively, publicly, politically involved in running for office in particular, whereas the pastor is supposed to have so many duties that he oversees and so many people that he oversees and the souls of who he is supposed to be overseeing, that to be involved in especially a political campaign running for office would be an improper diluting of his time. There are Christians who vehemently disagree with each other on this, and I was wondering what your thoughts were.
Well, in an ordinary situation, I would think that's true. I mean, a minister has his calling, and he's a minister of word and sacrament, and is to give himself to the study of the scriptures and to prayer, and to shepherd the flock that's been given to him. And if he does that diligently enough, he's going to find that he has more than ample things to fill his time. I mean, there are extraordinary situations. I mean, take the late Ian Paisley. He was obviously minister of his church, Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church in Belfast. He was a member of the British Parliament. He was different times a member of Stormont, member of the European Parliament. And I don't know how he pulled that all off. I mean, he was a great creature. Some have said that he would have been far more effective in preaching the gospel there in Ireland had he not got involved in politics. I don't want to speak to his conscience, but you know, I ponder about his situation and other situations.
Yeah, Reverend Buzz Taylor, my co-host, remembers well hearing Ian Paisley preach, because he is a graduate of Bob Jones University, and knows that Ian Paisley was one of the very, very few Calvinists ever mm-hmm. permitted to speak there at BJU.
And I can attest to the fact that if he preached for an hour and a half and stopped, you'd say, well, where's the rest of it?
Yeah, well, I've had a long-standing interest in the Paisley family. My father had preached at Martyrs Memorial and knew him, and so it's something that I've pondered over the years.
Huh. Yeah, I've developed friendships with a number of people in the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and typically, my experience is that they are extraordinary preachers when I hear them mm-hmm. preach. I might have some differences of opinion over the exclusivity of the King James Version, but mm-hmm. and some other things. But I really enjoy my fellowship with these brethren and enjoy and blessed by them preaching for the most part. The last part of Murray's question, with regard to the difference mentioned earlier between a preacher sharing views privately rather than from the pulpit, would you feel that there ever comes a point, as with Bonhoeffer, when the danger becomes so pressing that he finds it impossible to remain private with his views?
I can imagine a situation, you know, where you're faced with great tyranny as he was, where the party, the National Socialist Party in that regard, is so much the personification of evil that it becomes a duty to speak out. The question with Bonhoeffer is whether he was indeed a martyr. You know, Eric Metaxas has subtitled his book describing him as a martyr, but I think that is an open question. The question there was not so much about whether he should have spoken out publicly, or whether he should have conspired to, or been involved with the conspiracy privately, with a view to the death of Hitler. And it's interesting that I think there were 15 attempts made on Hitler's life, and in the end, it was he who took his own life. It was almost as if God prevented anybody else from taking his life, and he was brought to take his own life.
Hmm. And of course, those are issues that could fill an entire mm-hmm. month worth of broadcasting. The issues on whether a Christian should ever be be a part of plots like that, but you are talking about one of the most hideous and satanic leaders that ever rose up to power on the globe, meaning Adolf Hitler, of course.
yes, thank you.
I don't want to. You know, here I am in the safety of a home here in America, just not involved in the Third Reich, and it's very easy to give theoretical answers, and I don't want to come across as judgmental with regard to Bonhoeffer, but it is a question, and I pray that we're never ever faced with it.
We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, why is it that so many of our brothers in Christ in the UK who agree with us on many areas of doctrine are so staunchly opposed to the American fight for freedom of bearing arms? They seem to view us as gun-hungry, crazed individuals when tyranny typically has risen on this planet when those in governing power have removed all weaponry from the citizens, leaving the populace defenseless. I don't understand why our brethren in Christ in the UK would hold such opposition to our cherishing this right that we have here in America.
Well, I would be one of them. coming from the United Kingdom. I would say several things. One is that America, because of its geographical position with the Pacific Ocean on one side and the Atlantic on the other, is very isolated. I mean, America is a huge country, and you have an awful lot of space. And indeed, the whole population of the United Kingdom could fit in a quarter of the size, does fit in the quarter of the size of Texas. So one of the issues is American isolationism, which is no fault of the American people, that this is where we are. Also, when you've got a country as sizable as America, you can live in different parts and rarely have your viewpoint challenged, although, of course, the media is changing that. So what I'm saying is that we are creatures of our own background and of our own history. And, of course, you know, when you think of American history, you think of the West being won. You think of people living in isolated places where they needed their gun to protect themselves, et cetera, et cetera. When you grow up in Britain, you don't see the police carrying arms. You don't know anybody, or at least nobody's speaking about owning guns. It's just an entirely different environment. In the whole course of my life, which includes the 17 years I've lived in America, I've only ever heard of three massacres in the United Kingdom. And so it's very difficult for us to understand why Americans need so many weapons and the power of the weapons that they have, and also to really weigh the amount of massacres and the amount of people killed through arms here in the United States, so that when people come to me and say, who may never have left the country, aren't you afraid about going to Europe? Aren't you afraid about going to Africa? Aren't you afraid about going to the Middle East? And I say to them, aren't you afraid of going to Chicago? You know, they've had, over 700 people killed last year. And I think part of the issue is for the British, at least thinking through it theologically, is that, one, the Second Amendment of the Constitution was, 240 years ago. It predated the establishment of the police force, which came into being in the United Kingdom, the Bobbies in the 1830s. We just struggle to see how there can be such support for a viewpoint which seems to be predicated on an Old Testament ethic, namely an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, rather than a New Testament ethic, turn the cheek. And a wonderful example of that is in the ministry of Jim Elliot and his colleagues, who, when they went to the Indians in Ecuador, they said, well, we're not going to take weapons, because if we kill anybody, they'll go to hell. If we die, we'll go to heaven. And I think it's one of those areas, and we all have cultural blind spots. If you go to Britain, we've got them. And you come to America, the Americans have them. And I really do feel that the right to bear arms is a significant blind spot in the American people.
Yes, of course, you will have proponents of very strong advocates of the Second Amendment that will talk about the fact that statistically appears irrefutable evidence that those areas in the United States where gun laws are most lax are the safest places to live, and where you have a lot of gun control and restrictions on ownership, you have a lot of illegal use of firearms being used to harm the citizens. But
my response to that is, well, they're not dealing with the underlying issue. And that is the excise from America of arms amongst the people. You know, it's clear in the Second Amendment of the Constitution that they're talking about a militia, and it's also in the Articles of Confederation. And so people say, well, we cannot get rid of, in America, 300 million weapons. I say, okay, if that is really the case, then we need to change the foreign policy. Because if we cannot get rid of weapons in America, then we shouldn't be trying to get rid of weapons in Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever else. So we're spending trillions of dollars trying to do that and saying at the same time we can't get rid of weapons in the United States, and it doesn't seem to me to add up.
Well, perhaps we could have one day you on the program debate Dr. Ron Gleason. I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. Gleason. He's a Presbyterian minister who has written...
By name.
He's written a book on the Second Amendment. Perhaps we could have you two have a friendly, brotherly debate on it.
Larry Pratt.
But if you could actually summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before the program is over now.
Well, the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is preeminent, and we're to preach the Word of God, and that we're to preach the whole counsel of God, and that applies to the political realm as also to the spiritual realm. And I would say, if I was to give one practical piece of advice to the listeners, it is to get out and to travel. C.S. Lewis once said, I believe this is in Fernseed and Elephants, the man who's traveled is not ignorant of the myths of his native village. And the more we travel, the more we're exposed to other cultures, other ways of doing things, it broadens our horizons about political disputes domestically.
Well, Dr. Trumper, I want to make sure that our listeners have all of your contact information. I know that your church website is 7thref.org. That's the number 7thref for reformed.org. And you also have an online ministry center at fromhisfulness.com. That's fromhisfulness.com. Any other contact information you care to share?
Well, there's a Facebook page also, From His Fullness, and be glad to connect with any of the listeners. And thank you so much for the opportunity to talk this afternoon.
Oh, thank you, brother, and I look forward to having you back on the program. It's always a joy, and look forward to getting those books so that we can share them with our listeners. And want to remind our listeners, please keep Iron Sharpens Iron in prayer. And please go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click on support, which is the third option at the top of the page, to get the address where you can mail checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, or you can also make them payable to Cruciform Media, C-R-U-C-I, F as in Frank, O-R-M, as in media, Cruciform Media. And we will be delighted and very grateful to receive any support you care to send, no matter how large or small. And, of course, we covet your prayers that you will please pray that the Lord blesses Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and enables us to keep on the air, if it be according to his will. And tomorrow, many of you may be interested to know that our guest is Larry Taunton, and he is going to be discussing his book, The Faith of Christopher Hitchens. He developed a fairly close friendship with the notorious atheist straight up through his death, which is even more tragic a death because, from what we know, he went to his grave and entered into eternity as being a hater of God. And but we may learn a lot on how to have exchanges and interactions with our atheist friends as a result of Larry Taunton's own friendship with the atheist Christopher Hitchens. So we hope that you tune in tomorrow and send in your questions. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions for our guest tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And it's been great having you back in studio, Reverend Buzz Taylor, as well.
Thank you so much.
Well, God bless you, and we will hear from you tomorrow, God willing.